If you have your Bibles, I want to turn to the book of Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. We said a couple of Sundays ago that we're going to start studying this book. Gave a little introduction to the book and talked a little bit about generally what it is about. We said that Paul is writing to a group of churches that is basically plagued by legalism. And we talked a little bit about what legalism was not and what legalism is. Basically, legalism is when people try to justify themselves before God and others through a set of traditions that are not necessarily contained in Scripture, or perhaps they are not applicable in the age of grace in which we live. We can often think of a legalist as someone who's more concerned with the letter of the law than the spirit of the law, someone whose religion is primarily external rather than internal. Very big difference. Certainly we could just look back on the history of the church and know and recognize that legalism is something that has plagued the church from the very beginning. And I think the reason for that is it is in the nature of man to want to look to self and to justify self rather than to look to Christ. And I mean, the truth is there's a little bit of a legalist in all of us. We all want to maybe look at others and try to judge them. And yet when we come to the gospel, we recognize that that's not our place. Okay. What Paul's going to do tonight, the passage I'm going to read for you tonight, and what we're going to discuss tonight, he's writing the letter to the church, to these churches. And we're going to see that from the very beginning, what he wants to do is to establish the true gospel. Okay? Let's listen as we read. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the verses 4 and 5, because this is where I'm really going to focus. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Just stop reading there. I want you to just really focus on verses 4 and 5. Because in this passage, what he does is he sort of summarizes the true nature of the gospel. He tells us, first of all, that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. Okay? The Christian faith focuses on the cross. All right? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And listen as Paul there summarizes the gospel. The Christian faith, what I want you to know is the Christian faith focuses on the cross. Brother Travis, it'd be kind of like, this may be a poor example, but what would Superman be without superpowers? He'd just be a man, wouldn't he? Okay? What would the Christian be without the cross? He'd just be a man, just like everybody else. The only thing that separates the Christian from everybody else in the world is the cross. Okay? So listen as he says here, and he summarizes the whole gospel. He summarizes in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. So he's about to declare to us the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. So in other words, here's the gospel. If you're saved, this is how you got saved. All right? For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he goes on to talk about how he was seen of the different ones. But listen, he summarizes the gospel right there. What did he tell us? Brother Matthew, he said that Christ died for our sins, He was buried, and He was resurrected. That's the gospel. It's faith in that right there that separates us from the rest of the world. Okay? That's it. All right? Listen to some other statements over in, and I'm going to just turn it. I've got these kind of jotted down, and you can turn if you want to. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. 1 Corinthians 1, 17 and 18. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross, listen. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. I like the way that he summarizes the gospel as the preaching of the cross. Well, what is it you preach, Paul? I preach the cross. That's what I preach. I preach the cross. He made a statement later in that same book, chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 2 and 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And Brother Paul, it's not that Paul did not teach other doctrines, but it is that every doctrine that we believe and hold flows from the cross. Every doctrine that we believe flows from the cross. Without the cross, we are nothing. Jesus and Paul made a statement later in chapter in the book of Galatians. He makes a statement, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the only thing I've got to boast of is the cross. Without the cross, we are nothing. We're like Superman without superpowers. You know, we've got nothing. All right, there's nothing different about us apart from the cross. I've told you the story about how that the Muslim man came to our mission in Starville. And he was wanting to talk to me about some things, and he actually wanted to have permission to speak to my group, and he never got that opportunity. He was wanting to sort of alleviate my fears by trying to show me all the things that we as Christians have in common with Muslims. So he began to tell us all the things, tell me all the things that he believed about Jesus. We believe Jesus was a great prophet. We believe that Jesus performed miracles. We believe that Jesus was virgin born. We believe all these things. Why there's just not that much difference between your faith and my faith. He says the only thing that we really differ on you about is we don't believe he went to the cross. We don't believe he died on the cross. And I said to him, I said, that's not a minor point with us. That's everything. That is everything. The cross is everything to us. There's nothing that we have that does not go back to the cross. And so Paul, in Galatians, again, he's dealing with this issue of legalism, and he wants people to understand from the very beginning the true gospel. Because he's going to tell us in a minute, and we're not going to go into this tonight, but he's going to tell us in a little while how that really, when we go into legalism, we're departing from the cross. We're preaching another gospel. So, from the very beginning, Christian, he wants us to know Christ gave himself for our sins. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean that Christ gave himself for our sins? Okay, I want to explain this. And I want you to understand this. Because a lot of times I think people grow up in church, they heard it all their life, they don't understand it. So I want to just be real, simple, and I want you to understand. You that are lost, I want you to understand. When Adam sinned, we became chargeable for his sins. Okay? When Adam sinned, you remember how Adam was given one commandment. Don't eat of this particular tree. What did Adam do? He ate of that particular tree. Alright? We became chargeable for his sins. God charged us with his sins. Somebody said, well, that just don't seem right. I don't know about that. Well, listen, it's kind of like this. If your parents die, you inherit their debt. In other words, if they had a bunch of money that they owed, it's going to get passed on to you, in a sense. It's kind of like that with us. We became chargeable for the sin of Adam. So that when we're born, it's just like somebody who would be born in debt because of the debt of their parents. That's what we are. We are born in debt to God because as Adam, as sort of representing all mankind, he sinned. Okay? That's what he did. He represented all mankind, and he failed. Somebody said, well, you know, I just don't think that's fair. You know, if I'd have been there, I'd have done different. Well, no, you wouldn't have. I mean, the fact of the matter is that Adam was made, and he was made good. He was a good man, better than any of us. And if Adam sinned, I guarantee you we would have too. All right? Somebody said, well, I just don't think it's fair that one man ought to represent everybody else. Well, look now, you throw that out, you're going to have to throw out the fact that Jesus represented all mankind too, and he brought about salvation. Okay? So I'm getting ahead of myself. But the first point I want you to understand, what does it mean that he gave himself for our sins? I want you to understand that we became chargeable with Adam's sins. All right? When Christ went to the cross, He became chargeable. He was charged with the sins of the world. When Christ went to the cross, God charged Him with all our sins. Everybody here, everybody that's ever lived, all their sins got applied to Jesus Christ. So in a sense, He became our substitute. Wages of sin is death. For God to be just, someone must pay for the debt of mankind. Well, Jesus steps up to the plate in a sense. Jesus is the one who has chosen to be the substitute to represent all of us. So He went to the cross and He was charged with our sins and He suffered the penalty of death for us. He died for our sins. That's what He said. Who gave Himself for our sins. He gave Himself for our sins. Now, what you and I do, we that are saved, is we come to the point where we recognize that we have sinned, and really, we deserve to die because we have come short of the glory of God. We have sinned. That's what I preached about this morning. I said, in order for someone to be saved, they must come to the point where they realize that they're lost, they realize that they have sinned. And in a sense, what they're doing when they confess God, the word confess means to agree with. So in a sense, what we're doing is we are agreeing with God concerning our sin. Alright? So when we see that we have sinned, and then we put our, we put our faith and trust in Christ, what we're really doing is we're trusting that Christ's blood, His sacrifice, is sufficient to cover our sins. That's what it means to trust Christ. And a lot of people really have a problem with this. And I was talking to Brother Leon this afternoon at lunchtime, and he talked about a reasoned faith. To look at the testimony of the gospel and say, you know what, I believe that. To just choose to believe that. That's what we're doing. We're surrendering all. We're confessing our sins. We're repenting. All those things. But really when it all boils down to it, what we're doing is we are accepting the testimony of the gospel. And we are putting our faith and trust that Jesus' blood is sufficient to cover our sins. That's what salvation is. If you're here today and you're lost, what you need to do is you need to put your faith and trust that the sacrifice of Christ is sufficient to cover your sins. If you do that, that is called accepting Christ, and you will be saved. A lot of times people do look for an experience. They sit back and they wait on something to happen. But listen, don't wait on something to happen. Trust Christ and be saved. Now, the moment that you accept that, the moment that you trust in Christ, something else happens. You become chargeable with the righteousness of Christ. Now that's one that you kind of have to think about a little bit. See, we've had a lot of things chargeable. Adam sinned, we got charged with his sins. Jesus went to the cross, he got charged with our sins. But when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we get charged with Christ's righteousness. Now see, that's a good thing to get charged with. In other words, that means that you are accepted in Jesus Christ. So do you see then how that everything goes back to the cross? What have we got? What do we have to boast of except the cross? I mean, that's what Paul was saying. I've got nothing to boast of but the cross. What separates me from the sinners of the world? The fact that I live a certain way? No. The fact that I don't go to certain places? No. What separates us from the world, the sinners of the world? Jesus Christ. We are accepted in the beloved. Love that phrase. Romans chapter 5. I want to just show you this in Scripture. I've just explained it to you, but I just want very quickly, I want you to see this scripturally. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for all have sinned. Okay, there's your chargeable. That is the sin of Adam being passed on to all mankind. Skip on down to verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. So in other words, just like that offense of Adam brought condemnation to all men, even so by the righteousness of one, who is that? Jesus Christ, the righteousness of one, the one that is accepted by God, He alone is the beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, God said. So even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. So there you have the summary of the gospel. Now what was happening in Galatia is you had all these people who were taking the emphasis off of Christ and putting it on themselves. What they did, what they didn't do, how that they obeyed the certain laws and certain customs. They made Christianity a list of do's and don'ts. You must be circumcised. You must keep these holy days. You must do these things in order to be justified before God. But what that scripture that I just read said, it is by the righteousness of one that the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. We were made righteous in Jesus Christ. So these people here in Galatia, what they were doing is they were putting the emphasis on what they, on themselves. If you were to read the paper, if you were to watch the news, if you were to listen to the radio and you were to hear the mass media, the popular press, speak about evangelical Christians, you would find that the way that they describe an evangelical is someone who is just rigid in their thinking and thinks that they alone are right and nobody else is right. And it's about a group of people who has a bunch of lists of do's and don'ts. In other words, that is the view of the popular press concerning someone who is an evangelical Christian. But the word evangelical, the word evangelical actually goes back to someone who proclaims the good news of Christ. Someone who believes that justification before God comes by faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. It is someone who believes, Brother Edwin, that the only way to stand just before God is by trusting Christ as your Savior. That's what an evangelical is. But what has happened is, we as God's people, truly saved, have bought into this legalistic viewpoint of God and put so much emphasis on the things that we do and we don't do, such that the world looks at that and they say, well, that's what they're all about. We have become self-righteous. Let's just be honest. Now, I know that a part of the reason why the popular press has that view is because of Satan. I don't discount that one little bit. He has a tendency to lift up all the hypocrites. He has a tendency to show that to the world, and I know that. But the reality is that we have tended to give him a lot of help. We've given him a lot of help by ourselves talking about what we do and what we don't do rather than talking about what Jesus Christ has done. Okay? So it's very important that we understand this. I like the next statement back in the book of Galatians. If I can find the book of Galatians, there it is. Who gave himself our sins, listen, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. I just find it interesting that he speaks from the very beginning here of the results of salvation as deliverance. It's deliverance. Okay? Listen, he gave himself our sins. Why? So that he could deliver us. When I think of deliver, I think of someone who is set free. I told you last week that the book of Galatians is about freedom. It is about liberty. Okay? Some people refer to it as the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. Okay? It is the document that talks about Christian liberty and freedom. I told you about, I referred you to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, sort of as a key verse to the whole book, where he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." He speaks there of us telling us to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Don't be in bondage. You have a freedom there. The Christian is called to liberty. Legalists, they brought bondage. The gospel brings freedom. So, would you describe Christianity as freedom or bondage? Okay, the world, I just told you a minute ago, the world views Christianity as just bondage. All right? And part of that is because of they're deceived by Satan, no doubt about it. But also, again, we have a tendency to focus, we tend to present it as bondage. And let me just give you an example. Everybody would understand and appreciate that prayer and Bible study is something that we ought to all do. That's right. It's good. It's healthy for us. But you can take something that is good and healthy and you can become a legalist even with that. You can get to the point where you think, if I don't pray, if I don't read my Bible so many verses a night, that God is somehow going to lose favor in me. Okay, when I go to that point, what I'm doing, it's not that I shouldn't read my Bible, and it's not that I shouldn't pray, but I should pray and I should read my Bible because I have already found favor in the eyes of God because of Jesus Christ. Do you see the difference in the emphasis? One says, I've got to read my Bible, I've got to pray so that God will love me. This one says, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to pray because Jesus loves me. There's two very different world views. There are two very different perspectives. All right? You can become legalistic with even good things. All right? So, he speaks here of deliverance from this present evil world. It implies that the freedom that we have is more than a get-out-of-hell-free card. The freedom that he speaks of here, he speaks of the deliverance from this present evil world. So in other words, there's something that we get, the freedom that we get, that goes beyond getting out of hell. Alright? He speaks of the present evil world. Now, this, you can think of the present evil world as the evil age in which we live. It's the idea of a Satan-controlled world. He's given us deliverance from that world. I think it's best if you can think of it like this. Think of salvation not as just a one-time event. A lot of times when we talk about salvation, we talk about the moment we got saved. Understand what we're talking about. I say the same thing. I tell you, I got saved when I was 16 years old. Okay? But salvation can actually be viewed in a past tense, a present tense, and a future tense. Okay? The moment that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, something happened. That something is called justification. What happened was you were declared justified before God. You're justified before God. In other words, it'd be like you think about that debt that you inherited from your parents. You were marked payment in full. Okay? Payment in full. Alright? That's part of it. Justification. But now, as we would go forth, we have what's called sanctification. Sanctification is where God begins to work in our lives and shape us and mold us into the image of Christ. That's called sanctification. That's going on right now. It's going to go on until the moment that we die. Okay? That's sanctification. Then one day, we're going to find glorification. And glorification is when you and I are going to receive a glorified body. So do you see how, in a sense, salvation is something that took place before, is taking place right now, and will be completed in the future. That's why Paul made a statement one time. He said, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. But he's not saying, well, you know, we're almost saved. He was speaking of the end product, the glorification Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is a wonderful verse. And I may be, in a sense, taking the verse out of context just a little bit, but it sort of makes a good point if you'll just listen to it. And hang on, I think I actually got the wrong verse. I think it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Yeah. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 8 says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth us, raiseth the dead." Listen. "Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, and whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." Now, I like that particular verse, verse 10, because he speaks of the deliverance of God, and he's speaking here of the way that God has delivered in the past, how God's still delivering him, and how God's going to deliver us. But I want you to think of verse 10 almost in the sense of salvation. The moment we trusted Christ, we were delivered from so great a death. But every day he delivers us when he helps us to be conformed in the image of Christ, the sanctification part. And there's going to be yet another deliverance, the final deliverance, when we would receive that glorified body. Justification, sanctification, glorification. Past tense, present tense, future tense. Okay? A few weeks ago, I called up Bell South, and I got on a new deal. Got DSL. I got call forwarding, call waiting, call whatever else. I got all those things, see. And they said, "This is the package, all right?" I said, "Well, I never cared anything about call waiting. I figure let people, keep people... get a busy signal, that way they know to leave me alone. I'm on the phone. I don't want to hear that clicking thing." They said, "Listen, it doesn't matter whether you want it or not. You're getting it. It's part of the package. All right? It's all in one deal. This is the package. All right? Now listen to me. When you trusted Christ, you got a package. And the package is justification, sanctification, and glorification. You don't get one without the other. You get it all together, all right? How did you get it? How did you get it? By grace through faith." See, a lot of people think of justification. They say, "Yeah, that was by the grace of God." Then they go over here and they talk about glorification. They say, "Oh, yeah, that's going to be by the grace of God." Then they get to sanctification and say, "Well, that's kind of on me." But it's not. It's not. Listen to me. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. This is a verse that, I don't know, you may not remember it, but I spent about 3 or 4 weeks on this one verse, or these two verses, when we were studying the book of Philippians. Because it is a very, very important set of verses. Verse 12. "Wherefore, my beloved..." I don't know if I told you the chapter, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence..." Listen, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." That's the part that we do. Work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That's us, you know, purposing to live for God, seeking to honor God, with fear and trembling. And there's a certain amount of diligence in that and deliberance in that. Being deliberate, okay? It's all in that. But he doesn't end there. He goes on to say, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." For it is God which worketh in you both to will. Both to will. The will, the desire to do that which is pleasing to God. Where did that come from? It was part of the package. It was part of the package. That's why we talk about salvation as a conversion. As being given a new heart. You didn't join a club. You were converted. You were made a new creature in Christ. And that new creature wants to honor God and to do of His good pleasure. We need some ability, God. Look, God, I can't forgive that fellow. Oh, yes, you can. By the grace of God, you can. See how He gives us the power both to will and to do? So there's a sense that really Christianity is not just some legal set of do's and don'ts. It is you and I working out what God has worked in. He's put something in us, and we sort of work with that Spirit within us to work out our salvation. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because God is working in you. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. The Spirit of God dwells in you. He's working. This is the way Paul described it in 2 Corinthians chapter 15. Excuse me. Did I say 2 Corinthians? Did I mean 2 Corinthians is a bigger question? No, I didn't. I meant 1 Corinthians. Verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Just stop right there. How can I be what I am? Well, I worked harder than everybody else. Now, if he ended it right there, we'd have to lose a little bit of our respect for Paul. How did he get to be the good Christian example that he was, such that he could tell people, follow me because I'm following Jesus? Okay, how did he get to that point? He said, well, I labored more abundantly than they all. But he didn't end there. He said, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. See, what he was doing, he was working out his salvation with fear and trembling because God was working in him. He gives all glory to God and takes none for himself. Christ's death on the cross delivers you from the dominion of this world. This world no longer has a hold on you. And you are free to worship God in spirit and in truth. That is, you can worship God from your heart to do those things which are pleasing to God, not because you have to, but because you want to. He sets you free to worship Him in spirit and in truth. You have been declared accepted by God, not because of you, not because of what you do, not because of what you don't do, but because of Jesus Christ. Now back in Galatians, he said, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever. Amen. According to the will of God, our Father. It is the plan of God. It is the design of God. It has been the design of God from the very beginning that we would be justified through Jesus Christ and not of our own works. By doing it this way, He receives all the glory. We have nothing to boast of. We have nothing to brag about. We have to give all praise and glory to Christ. Think about it like this way. God gave man one law, and man failed. God gave man many laws, and man failed. God did all this to show us that apart from Him, we can do nothing. Okay? Why do we have the law? Why did God give the law? He gave the law to show us that we have come short of the glory of God. We can't make it on our own. We have to have a Savior. Salvation is not a one-time event where God says, sink or swim, and I'll pick you up when you're glorified. Salvation is the beginning of a relationship where God changes our heart. and through circumstances and through the preached Word of God and through our own study of the Word and through prayer and through diligence, He begins to change us and shape us into His image. Now listen, this is a radical departure from what was being preached at Galatia. The people who came into Galatia were the philosophical descendants of the Pharisees. What I mean by that is, they were in a sense preaching the same doctrine that the Pharisees were teaching. They were sort of their children in a sense. That salvation or being justified before God is somehow dependent upon you. But it's not. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I want you to understand, the book of Hebrews, part of what it's doing there is trying to make a distinction between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. I can make it this way, I can say it this way, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Where covenant and testament are interchangeable. Okay? So between the Old Covenant, the old manner in which we related to God, and the new way we related to God. Alright? Now listen to what he says in Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 18. Listen carefully. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now just stop. He said, that's not what you've come to. Listen. That's not what you've come to. What's he talking about? He's talking about back in the day whenever the Lord would appear before Israel and he would speak to them with thunders and lightnings and the earthquaking. And listen, Brother Dale, if an animal were to go up that mountain, that animal would have to be stoned. You don't approach God. He's holy. And you do not touch Him. You don't come into His presence. Moses says, I exceedingly fear. That's not what you're about. That's not the way we relate to God. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. He said, you relate to God in a totally different way. We relate to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. He speaks here of things better than Abel. You remember Abel? What did Abel do? He offered the acceptable sacrifice, remember? Cain and Abel, remember all that? Cain and Abel. Cain offered the fruit. Abel offered the blood. Which one was accepted? The blood. See, Abel, what a sense. What Abel did is he testified that the acceptable sacrifice makes you well-pleasing to God. When you've got the right sacrifice, you're going to be accepted by God, right? Shake your head. It's true. When you offer the acceptable sacrifice, you are accepted by God. Abel was accepted by God. Cain was not. Abel had the right sacrifice, the blood sacrifice. Cain did not. Abel was accepted. Cain was not. We offer the blood of Christ. What could possibly be more acceptable to God than the blood of Christ? So if Abel could be accepted by God by offering the blood of sacrifice, how much more could we who offer the blood of Jesus Christ, who are trusting in nothing but the blood? You see the difference? And let me tell you something now. This has got great ramifications. This has got great consequences. Because that means we're accepted by God. And not because of what we are, or what we do, or what we don't do, but because of Jesus Christ. It makes all the difference in the world. We're invited into the throne room of God because of Jesus Christ. We can go before Him and we can pray in the name of Jesus. Because Jesus is accepted by God. And His blood makes us accepted by God. Let me give you a little story. A little made-up parable. Once were these two brothers. They were twins, just alike. Boy, they were just like in every way you could think of. Looked alike, talked alike. Boy, there's a lot alike, I tell you. Even like the same breakfast, Brother Travis. They were real particular about their breakfast. They wanted grits, piping hot. They liked a lot of salt, a lot of butter, no pepper. They want that. They liked the eggs scrambled. They liked the ham cut thick. They liked their toast just right. Not too burnt, not too light. Just right. They like it. Like a little butter on that toast. Liked a good cup of coffee and a glass of juice. That's what they liked. That's what they had been raised on. They loved it. But one day, they both got married. And while they were alike in a lot of ways, we find that they were very different in the way they related to their wives. Now the first one, he told his wife, "This is how I want my breakfast. I want my grits piping hot. I want butter and salt. I don't want pepper. I want my ham cut thick. I want my scrambled eggs. I don't want them cooked too long. I don't want them cooked too little. I want my toast just right. Want my coffee good and hot, like it black. Like my juice right there in such and such a place." And the poor woman didn't know how to cook. And she had never cooked in her life. So he began to just hammer on her and hammer on her. "This is the way I want it. If you loved me, you would fix it the way I want it." He's very harsh with her. Very stern. He kept hammering at her and hammering at her and showing her, "Look, let me just write it out for you. This is the one I want. I want you to do it this way and this way and this way and this way." Poor woman was just so fretful. She was always trying to please him. She loved him. She really wanted to do right. But it seemed like no matter how she fixed it, he was never happy. Never satisfied. Because she just couldn't get it right. I mean, after all, I mean, she didn't know how to cook. But little by little, she learned over time, to get it to where at least it matched the list. But she never felt like he was really satisfied. Always felt that maybe it wasn't quite right. All those years of having it hammered into her, she just wasn't sure. But she always went by the list. Look, she never wavered. She never threw in a little banana in there, a little extra fruit or anything like that. Always exactly the way he told her, for fear that it might displease him. To tell you the truth, when he would go off to work after eating breakfast, she was kind of glad. Because, look, man, he's hard to live with, like walking on eggshells. That's the way they had it. That's their relationship. Now, the other brother, he was different. His wife didn't know how to cook either. Now, one day he'd get up and the eggs are burnt. And the toast is real light. I don't like light toast. He didn't either. I like my toast brown, you know. Grits were cold. Didn't have enough salt in it. She forgot the butter. But instead of just hammering on her and hammering on her, he said, "Listen, honey. When I married you, I knew you couldn't cook. I love you more than I love eggs anyway. You're going to learn. I'm going to show you little by little. We'll learn. It'll be okay." But he was constantly, Brother Edwin, reassuring her of his love for her. And letting her know that his love for her didn't have anything to do with whether or not she could cook. Never doesn't have any. Look, not, I love you. I love you. And little by little, she learned to cook the way he liked. And that just gave her such pleasure. I mean, she really enjoyed it. She likes cook. Every once in a while, Brother Travis, she'd maybe give him a little something extra. Something he didn't even ask for, just because she wanted to. She wanted to. Look, when he had to go off to work, boy, she hated to see him go. When he came home, boy, she opened her arms, just was ready to receive her, ready to receive him. She delighted in her husband. Now here's a question. Which brother is most like God? Which one do you think is most like God? It's the second brother. God chose to love you. God chose to love you. Not because of what you do, what you don't do, but because of Jesus Christ. We are accepted by God because of Jesus Christ. And the more, frankly, the more that we can see that, the more that we will worship in spirit and truth. You know what it means to worship in spirit and truth? It means to say, here I am, God. I want to honor you. It's like that woman says, honey, if you like eggs for breakfast, I want to fix them just the way you want them. Not because you're hammering on me, but because, look, I really want to please you. I delight in you. That's what worshiping spirit and truth is. That means that I say before myself, before God, I say, God, look, I want to honor you. I want to live for you. I want my life to be a testimony to your glory and to your grace. I want everybody to know about you. I want to worship you with everything I have. The way that I walk, the way that I talk, the way that I live, on the job, in the church, it doesn't matter. I want to worship you. That's what God wants from us. That is what He wants. He wants our heart. He wants our heart. And listen now. He has it. He has it. These people in Galatia, they understood this. They've been preached this. They knew that. But somehow or another, they started falling back into legalism and thinking that it was not based upon Christ, but based upon them. It's kind of like someone who gets saved, and when they first get saved, they are so aware of what a sinner they had been that they really want to honor God, and they want to live for God, and they want to do right simply because they love God, and they just are so thankful for His forgiving them of their sins and Him saving their lives and their souls. They want to honor Him. Then they start trying to conform to everybody's standards, and they start looking at themselves and sort of patting themselves on the back, and they become self-righteous. And pretty soon they're doing it because they feel like they've got to. Oh, I tell you what, that's a bad place for us to get. But we get that way. We get that way. God wants us to worship in spirit and truth. The more that we understand the gospel and the true nature of the way that we relate to God, the more that we will worship in spirit and truth.